Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org. Good morning.
It's good to see you. You got an extra hour of sleep, and unlike the first service, you didn't capitalize by getting here early, so you should feel extra good today. I'm glad you're here. My name is Donnie. I'm one of the pastors here at Aletheia. It's always good. Appreciate that, Woo. I don't know if that was for the time change or for me personally, but I appreciate it. We are glad that you're here. Glad to worship with you, as always. We're in the book of Revelation. We're going to be, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be chapter 12 through 14. If it's your first time with us this morning, we're walking through what probably is the weirdest of all books in the Bible. So, well, glad that you're joining us. If it's your second time with us, and last week was your first time, no, we weren't just in Revelation to look at the beast on around Halloween. We are actually walking through this. We are not that cool to think that far ahead. We're actually, as I said in the first service, we're about a pocket protector away from being MIT nerdy. And I hear that we have Northeastern students in the room because nobody laughed in the first service. They were all MIT students. And so, because they care about their grades and still get up early. And so, yes, you're welcome. Anyway. For all of those, and they're also adults who go to work in that service, I think, as well. So, or have crying children who wake them up, like mine did, at 4 a.m. Can you just, oh my goodness, okay. Time change does not work once you have children, just to warn you. All right, now that I've talked through my frustration, we're going to look at the Bible together. And so, again, I invite you to be in Revelation chapter 12. And just as a reminder, what we're doing is we're walking through the book of Revelation, which is highly stylized prophetic imagery that's given to us for some specific reasons. And if you're looking for the chief reason among all reasons, it's found right on the first page. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So as you read this book, the number one question that you should be asking yourself is, what does this tell me about Jesus? And then we can look to some other things as well as we begin to unpack it. And there's other things in there that are important. But number one, the chief reason is always, well, what does this say about Jesus? And as we've been looking through this book of the Bible, we just crossed through about the halfway point last week. Some of you are like, yes, another umpteen weeks on Revelation. Others of you are like, we're only halfway. Yes, we're only halfway, but I'm really excited because things get kind of crazy from here. And and what we've seen is there's three cycles of judgments that happen, represented by the pictures of seals, like on a scroll that are being broken, trumpets blasting, and then bowls, which will happen next week. But we finished the second seal this past week, or the previous week, not today, but last Sunday. And in it, though, in the anchoring the whole Bible was this idea that was presented to us. And it was talking about the fact that the Lamb conquers his enemies by loving them and dying for them. Now, you great Bible scholars know that Jesus is called the Lamb of God. So Jesus, the way that he conquers his enemies isn't by military power and sword and strength, but rather he does something different and noticeably so on the earth, that he actually loves them and dies for them. And then right after that, John is given this scroll in this vision that contains an important message for the rest of us. And that message is that we will imitate this conquering Lamb by loving our enemies and dying for them as well. And then as God's mercy is continued to be expressed through us in the world, lives will be changed as they turn and put their trust in this God as well. And so it's this big picture that we're presented in this scripture, and this in this passage. But yet there is this character that came, that rose out of the pages of our Bible last week, called the Beast. And you might be wondering, well, who is this beast, and what does he have to do with anything, and why is there this scary imagery in the Bible? We're going to find out today. I'm really excited about that. I don't know if you know, but there are dragons in your Bible, and so we get to read about them today. I'm really excited about this. When I was a kid, I don't know how many of you are church kids. I was a church kid. People would ask, you know, the Christian question, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I'm like, Revelation, there's dragons, and like, you know, like... And so we get to read about this dragon. Not so happy, though, when we read about him. So we're going to begin here in Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to read a lot today. And so here's what I'm going to do to help you. Pay attention. There are five things I want you to pay attention to while we read. The first thing that I want you to pay attention to is the dragon. What does this Bible say about this dragon? The second thing I want you to pay attention to is, what does the Bible say about these beasts? There's two. There are these two beasts that come. Also, so there's a dragon and there's two beasts. The third thing I want to highlight, I want you to pay attention to, is when the slain lamb enters the story. And the fourth thing would be the angels, what they say. And then the fifth thing would be to pay attention to the Son of Man and what he does. Again, we're reading a lot, but there's a lot of imagery in here. And so those are the five things: dragon, beast, the lamb, the angels, and the Son of Man, and how they all interact together in to create this big story that we're going to read together. You can read on the screen. It's going to be jumping around a little bit. It might be easier for you to do that, but I'll also try to keep you up as we read. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." Chapter 13. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names written on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like bears and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?'" Verse 11. "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast, that he was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, pay attention here, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Chapter 14. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.' And then a second angel followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.' And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships a beast, its image and it, and its image, it and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured for strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Skipping to verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had the authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle. For about 1,600 stadia. This is the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray. God, would you help us today? God, we're really thankful for your scriptures. Even the ones that are a little bit more difficult to grasp, and even the ones that are really just thick with imagery, as your faithful servant John tried to write down and communicate exactly the things he saw. God, words fail when we experience you. And so, God, as we have this in front of us, would you help us to rightly discern what you would speak to us in this section of your scriptures? And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you all, but there are, when I look at my life, I look at a series of choices that I've made throughout my life. And sometimes the most significant choices, if I look back to them, are ones that I didn't know were significant at the time. Have you ever made these really significant choices? Like, I married, so the woman I married is a result of that we were in the same music ensemble, which was a result of the instrument I played, which was a result of the fact that I heard the soundtrack to the, which after I got bored singing in choir, I was in an art school, I'm a nerd too, but I got bored singing choir, so I picked an instrument based on a John Williams score to the movie Hook. Like, so if I like, I decided to watch Hook one day, and that led to me marrying my wife. Does that make sense? Like, and so, so be careful what you watch. And so, but these choices that we make. They're all, even the big ones that we make, there's a cosmic choice that all of these choices derive from and ultimately point us back to, I would argue. There's this pattern of our life, and the choice that is actually presented, that big C, the choice that I am talking about, is actually revealed to us in chapter 12 through verse 14. And so this is the whole point that everything I'm about to say is going to come under. What this passage says to us is this, is that we either resist Babylon and follow the Lamb. Either we resist Babylon and follow the Lamb, or we follow the beast and we suffer its defeat. Again, this is prophetic imagery. We're using pictures and words that have like just layers of meaning. But the idea is either we resist Babylon and we choose to follow the Lamb, or we choose to follow the beast and we suffer his defeat. Is this kind of picture in scripture. And so what I'm so thankful for in this passage is, again, as we're taking a step back over and over again, we've been talking about these judgments, these cycles of seven judgments, looking at this period of time between Christ's resurrection and his second coming from different angles of how God is unfurling his plan throughout history. And over again, we see people refusing to experience God's judgment in the earth and turn as it's mirroring what happened in the book of Exodus. We see people's refusal to hear God's warning and turn to him throughout scripture. And we say, why is this happening? What is going on here? Okay, we're supposed to be the kind of people who follow the Lamb, but why is it so hard to do so? What is going on? And so by God's grace, I believe he zooms out and says, let me show you what's happening behind the scenes. Let me show you the cosmic reality that's happening that plays out very practically and painfully in our everyday lives. So he begins to tell us some of the why behind the what. Now, some of you ask over and over again, you're like, why, you're never satisfied because there's always another answer. You're like, I own some of those kids. And eventually, like, you just have to say, no matter how many times I tell you, you're never going to understand a tax return until you reach some future level. So for many of us, we get in this kind of like loop of why. But here, God doesn't tell us all the whys, but he gives us a lot to hold on to. He gives us the cosmic why. He doesn't explain everything you might want, but he gives us a large chunk, a great foundation for us to understand our present reality. So again, where did we start? Chapter 12, and a great sign appeared in heaven. There's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head and a crown of 12 stars. She's pregnant. She's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And then this dragon appears. Another sign appears in heaven, a great red dragon. His tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven. He cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before this woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. This is graphic imagery. And she gives birth to this male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who does that sound like? Merry Christmas, everybody. This is the telling of the Christmas story. This is the cosmic battle that's raging behind the scenes as God tries to work his redemptive plan in the earth. And we see this child comes who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But this child was delivered from the attack of the beast. Maybe you can remember back to the Christmas story when Herod is killing all the children trying to find Jesus, but God saves them. And the woman is swept away. And we see here this picture of this God's enemy who has always abhorred the thought of God's redeemed people, and he's trying to ruin God's plan, has always tried to interject his influence in the earth. And the Revelation continues to point us to this future where this might not be and give us a hope that God will end this state of affairs through this one who came. But yet we see the intent of God's enemy all throughout this chapter, this beginning scene as we study these scriptures, where God's enemy will continue to make war on the Messiah, King Jesus, the one who will rule, and his people as well. After God providentially rescues the one who is meant to rule, we see the woman, the mother. It's bigger than this. It's this picture of God's people being rescued or preserved, even though the enemy is trying to defeat them. He still goes about his work in the earth. Some of the verses I skipped over begin to unpack that he continues to hunt down those who would put their faith and hope and trust and give their allegiance to Jesus. He does not remain content with the way things are with his immediate defeat. And so we see in Scripture where he calls up these beasts to interact in the earth. So he deputizes some other crazy beings to rule and to reign. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horn and blasphemous names written on its heads, standing up saying, what do you mean this God, this one, this slain lamb, this Jesus who ruled? No. Let me tell you a real hope and faith and trust. What can actually save you, where you should put your significance. And he gives, and we see this beast have power. And we even see some things that look a little like Jesus. I don't know if you caught it. Did you catch the mortal wound that he had? That had been healed? Something should have killed him, but it didn't. He begins to imitate Jesus. And the people, it says that all of the earth bow their knees to him. And again, if we had more time to really kind of play this out, I could kind of pick this out for you. But suffice it to say that this beast for us that's given is this picture of a political and military power in the earth, bowing our knees to someone else who would govern for us and provide us a false salvation for our lives. I'm not saying government is evil. Hear me correctly, but this is idea of bowing our knees to these things. And then we see another beast that from this beast, another beast arises. And he begins to engage the earth. And he begins to put his influence on the earth and call others to worship the beast and through the beast worship the dragon. And basically everything that is anti-God, worship those things and give your life to those things because they could provide signs and blessing and comfort and wealth and an easier life. People were forbidden. It says, in fact, the second beast represents, again, theologians agree, is this idea of economic power. People were unable to sell or buy or provide for themselves without the mark of this beast. And yes, I'm going to talk about 666 just for a moment. It is not a crazy code. We read way too much in it into it at times. I don't have time to, because worship was too awesome this morning. I don't have time to actually go into Hebrew and how Hebrew letters also have number. They're also numbers, and how Nero Caesar is 666, or you can put other things in there to kind of bring together to look at. We're not going after trying, well, who is that? Or what exactly is that mark of the beast? Rather, I want to show you something different. And maybe you haven't caught this before about this. The question I want you to ask is, where is this idea tattooed? This thing that gives them wealth, this thing that allows them to engage in culture and have commerce and provide for themselves. Where do they do with that mark of the beast? Where do they put it? They put it on their head and on their hands. Read with me very briefly, Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's something else that people in history have put on their heads and marks on their bodies to remind them of who rules. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You great Bible scholars know this is the Shema. This is what good Jews recited over and over again. And they would put this, they would remind themselves, who am I? To whom do I belong? And to everything that I think about, everything that I do, every mark that I leave behind in the earth, who should it resemble? The things that are tattooed on my heart and on my mind, what are they? Is it God? Is it allegiance to God? Or have I pledged allegiance to what Revelation would call the beast? Some other world system in which I find value, life, meaning, significance. I meet my needs. Scripture says, no, 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 no. This is not the way. It's not a microchip chip so you can get into work. You may see that recently. Although I did think that it might be a microchip at one point, because that's scary, y'all. MIT, shut that down. Don't let that happen, please. But the reality is in Scripture, and you know, we talked a little bit about Babylon, the angels coming. We'll get there in a second. Babylon is a picture for us. It was a real kingdom. It was a real empire. But every time you read Babylon, remember, there's not just one. Babylon comes back again and again and again and again. You see, every time we have a kingdom, we live in one now. Every time we have a kingdom in which is based solely on humans' design, on human merit, it will give rise to beasts. Again, follow the metaphor here with me. It will give rise to beasts. But God's promise says that he will not let that go unchecked. He will make all things new. He will bring final justice. Because the result of those beasts, the result of following that way is simply this. It's pain, it's brokenness. When we pull the curtain back, or we remove the thin veneer of everybody's happy, the reality is we know things are not okay. And God's not okay with allowing them to remain the same. So he chooses to bring about his final justice. He has chosen to one day bring about his final justice. And so he promises us, and he gives us great hope, saying, I will not let it remain this way forever. I will bring justice to the one who is destroying you. I will bring justice to the one who ruins the beauty in the earth. I will bring justice to the one who accuses you. So he says, wake up. Who are you pledging allegiance to? Ultimately, who are you pledging allegiance to? Are you following unwittingly, unknowingly? He's even speaking to Christians here. Are you following? Are you bowing your knee? Like, what do you put of, I am a blank Christian, for those of you who are Christians? I'm a middle class Christian. I'm a, pick your national origin there. I'm a Republican Christian. I'm a Democrat Christian. I'm a libertarian Christian. Like, what are you putting there? And be careful what you're pledging allegiance to before you pledge allegiance to Christ. We should pledge allegiance to Christ. He's tattooed on our mind. He is tattooed on our hearts. When we have the work of our hands is point back to him. Not that we're good students, or not that we work really hard, or not that money is a good thing so I can take care of my family, or not that I want to represent my party well, or my people well, or my family well. All those can be good things, but only if they're ordered correctly under a allegiance that's pledged to Jesus Christ first and foremost, following the Lamb who was slain. When we misorder those things, what we're actually following is not him, but the beast. Because those things, as good and as tools they can be used for the glory of God, and even human flourishing, they can never replace the ultimate reason that we live, and that's to glorify God. So God, in his justice, arrives on the scene, and we see this crazy scene in chapter 14 where Jesus arrives, the slain lamb arrives, and with him this 144,000, which we've already talked about, is this multi-ethnic army of the Lamb, and these people are singing a song that only they know. They have this relationship with God that only they've experienced, and they're singing about how great and awesome this God is. And then these angels come and they fly overhead and they're declaring to those people who are following the beast, this gospel, this good news, it doesn't have to be this way. Follow God, the author of your life, the one who knows exactly why you were created. Give your lives to him. Turn from following and worshiping the dragon, the one who would see you devoured ultimately. Turn, follow God. Another angel comes, a second following, saying, fallen is Babylon. The time is short. This kingdom will fall. Turn. And then a last follows him. It says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead and his hand. In other words, if you tattoo on your heart and your mind the things that are not God, you will get exactly what you desire, not God. Turn, come, let go of those things. And they don't. There's this picture of many who are drunk with power, money, sex, and they end up being crushed like grapes, because they are following the one who gave them what they totally desired, which was money, sex, power, all kinds of things that we long for. But yet, in the midst of this, God has a harvest as well. The Son of Man harvests. And he draws people to himself. That's heavy language. That's hard to... It's not one that really helps your church grow. It's not something we like to think about many times. And yet, this refrain is happening over and over and over throughout this passage. Resist Babylon and follow the Lamb. Resist Babylon and follow the Lamb, or follow the beast and suffer its defeat. Over and over and over again. So how do we do that? How do we resist Babylon and follow Jesus? Very briefly, as we close our time here. The first thing I think that we can do is we can recognize our culture's redefinition of what is good. Let me say it again. We must recognize our culture's redefinition of what is good. If we truly want to resist Babylon, we've got to examine the cultural soup we swim in. Now, there's lots about our culture I think Jesus would affirm. There's lots about our region and our city that I think Jesus does endorse. Like, I think he really cares about justice, social justice, some of the things that make some of you just really come alive. I think his heart breaks over the things of this earth, inequalities and systemic governmental issues and just the things that are just constantly flare up in our culture. I think he has an opinion about those, and I think more often than not he would agree that there's a lot of bad going on with some of these things that make us cry out. But there are also many things that he would not agree with us on our culture. Even here in the city, that's an idea. For example, just off the top of my head, I can say whatever I want about whomever I want. And we love doing that right now. But scripture says, actually, no, honor your leaders, even when they're ungodly. Honor them. Don't sweep what they do wrong under the rug. Address it. But how you say matters. My money's my money. This is mine, mine, all mine. My degree is my degree. My relationships are my relationships. Greedy, we pull things into ourselves. God is not happy with that. He wants us to be the kind of people who give freely. I can do whatever I want with my body. There's lots of flow out of that. Addiction, porn, abortion, sex outside of the covenant of marriage, tons of things that flow out of that thought process. Or the one that we probably harp on the most in this church, I just need to be me. I just want to be my most authentic self. Listen, y'all, we're crazy. We're all crazy. We need the God of the universe who designed us to tell us who we are and to show us where we might flourish, because it's not going so well for the human race, all of us trying to be our most authentic self. Let's just be honest. So the question then is, what is tattooed on your heart? What is tattooed on your hands? Who gets glory from the things that you do and the things that you think about? How do we resist? Look at who's getting glory from what you do. Is it you or is it God? Don't drink the wine. Not because wine is bad. But what he's saying is, don't buy what the beast is selling. Just don't buy it. It will only lead to yours and others' pain. Revelation 12:11, they love not their lives even unto death. So as we resist Babylon and follow Jesus, we're to bear this cost of faithfulness. Just remember, rejection by Babylon in Scripture always means full acceptance by God. That's heavy stuff. But it's a picture for us. It's a picture of repentance. We talk about repentance often in church, and it's this idea that we turn our back on all that would keep us from God, and we turn our face to Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. And we say, not my will, but yours. You call the shots in my life. And we see this idea of resisting Babylon and following the Lamb is just a further external picture in our lives, that we're turning our back to sin. We're turning our back to death-inducing temptation and evil and pride and arrogance and all those things, and thinking that our immediate needs are the most important things. And instead, we're turning our face to God and saying, God, I trust you. You're the one who created me. I know that you have a plan and a design for me. You've already won the victory on the cross. King Jesus, you are the slain lamb who rose victoriously. So I trust that you now have the power and the authority and the ability to redeem me from my broken condition and to see me live a life worth living in this world, because you are the author of life, its very self. So I can walk in that. Resist Babylon, follow the Lamb. Resist Babylon, follow the Lamb. Turn from your ways. And this is a picture of repentance for us. Or the option is we can follow the beast and suffer its defeat. We can't shy away from this passage's emphasis on final justice. We just can't. As much as it would be fun to, we can't. The reality is God defeats his enemy, this dragon, this serpent, this one who really wants to kill us anyway. God's going to do something about it. And so for us to side with the beast, to side with the dragon, is to receive his defeat in such a way that it's a choice for us. God is sovereignly in control. He is absolutely in control of the grand narrative of history. And yet in Scripture, we are given choices that have consequence in our lives. And he's saying, resist Babylon. Follow Jesus. And this is good news, no matter how much we like to think otherwise, that there's no reality in which God's, because there is no right. Reality in which God's goodness truly, truly flourishes and his enemies continue to have the ability to wreak havoc and cause pain within the earth. He has to do something about it if he is good. But in his patience, he's allowing us to recognize our part in that pain and to turn from it. And so here's the opportunity we all have today. It's what I've been saying all along. We can resist Babylon and follow the Lamb, or we can follow the beast and suffer its defeat. So for those of you who are not Christians this morning, I want to invite you to consider this idea. I give you the choice as well. If you're not a Christian today, I give you the choice. Would you follow this one who came, who we believe, how shall I say, we believe that it's a reasonable conclusion to say that Jesus was the Son of God as a result of history. That he came on your behalf to provide a way in which you might know God. Would you turn from your ways and follow him? Or even have questions about that, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. For those of you who are Christians this morning, let me ask you, are you resisting Babylon? Look in the mirror, what's tattooed on your forehead and on your hands? Why are you after that degree? Why do you work that hard? Why is that salary so important? What do you do with those people? Why are you in a relationship with them? Is it about you? Or is it because you're following the Lamb and everywhere you walk, his mark is behind you? that everywhere you walk, beauty and shalom and grace and justice flow simply because you were there and you were following this slain lamb who is the Son of Man who promises to bring final judgment and establish final beauty at the end of all things. What is tattooed on your heart and mind, Christians? I'm going to take communion, and as we do, I'm going to invite you absolutely to stand and worship. Our team's going to come up, they're going to lead us in a moment of worship, but beyond that, before you come and participate with this sacrament, remember the very reason that this lamb was slain, so that people from every tribe, tongue, and people group would come and worship God together, and that we together might make something beautiful and change this earth as we resist these calls of Babylon and to put our trust in the Lamb once again. I invite you to do that. But first, ask yourself what's tattooed on your heart and mind. I invite you to stand as I pray, and we're going to sing and worship and participate in this sacrament.